And we're going to be going to the Word of the Lord in just a moment. But before we do, it's been requested that Sister Wiggins sing. And so, Sister Wiggins, please sing for us.
I've been blessed with so many things. God's been good to me. I have family and friends who share in all I do. But if I lose them all and I am left with nothing, if I have the Lord, I know He'll see me through. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. You see, there's nothing in this world worth living for. You empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. Now you may have tried one more thing to find real happiness, but if you look far, you know it can't be found until you try the Lord in the power of His Spirit. He'll be the reason you live, and He'll never let you down. Nothing in this world worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason. Nothing in this world worth living for. It only leaves you empty and longing for more. He's the only reason I live, but oh, what a reason.
Oh, let's worship Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote that as on one hand having nothing, but on the other hand as possessing all things. In other words, Paul did not have material wealth, but he had Jesus, and if he had Jesus, he had everything. He had all that he needed. And praise God. I just feel good today. I got a good feeling in my, I feel the presence of the Lord here today. Let's worship him here for a moment. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Oh, Lord, we love you, God. Oh, Jesus, we have you, we have everything. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. And if you could all stand today. We're going to be going back to Luke chapter 14. If you're, I was not here last Sunday. I was off stomping around in the woods in Central Oregon and saw a lot of deer, but came home dusty. Somebody was struck a match, they could have burned that whole thing up. And the Sunday before, I had talked about where Jesus had been invited to a big feast and how it was a trap. And they had a guy with the dropsy there. Does anybody remember what dropsy was? It was like a kidney failure, very similar to like a kidney failure. And they were going to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. And we talked about two of the lessons that Jesus taught at that banquet. Today we're going to talk about the other two. And so if you would go in your Bible with me to Luke 14, verses 12 through 24. We're going to read 12 verses today. And it said that, and before we start reading there, you'll remember last week when he taught, people were coming in and they were, number one, he had the lesson of healing the man on the Sabbath. And lesson number two, he turned to the guests and he said, you guys are struggling over who gets the seats of honor. And he said, you know, when you come into a house, don't seek the highest seat. Remember, we talked about that. And don't seek the highest seat, but let them say to you, hey, come up here, rather than go sit in a place of honor only to get, you know, demoted down. So now we're going to look at these last two. And so verse number 12, he said also to the man who had invited him. So this is the man that was giving the feast. Jesus turned to the man that invited him and he said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. And when he says don't invite, if you understand just the way that Jewish people talk, he wasn't prohibiting him from inviting friends and neighbors and relatives, but he was saying, don't only invite. Don't only invite your brothers and your relatives and rich neighbors. It says, but in verse 13, but when you give a feast, also invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Once you help somebody, Jesus was saying, listen, rather than just trying to help somebody that can help you back, that can be beneficial for you, why don't you try to help somebody that's never going to be able to pay you? And then he says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is talking about the future resurrection. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he lifted up his voice and said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus was talking about this resurrection that was coming. And this man said, blessed is everybody that gets to eat bread in that kingdom. And Jesus, that was kind of a pivotal spot when he said that, when that man said that. Jesus then told this parable. And in verse 16, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make what? Excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field and I must go see it." The next one, "Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go and examine them." Which again, you've heard it said before. I won't really say it today much because you've heard it preached before, is that who buys a piece of land and doesn't even check it out first? You know, who buys oxen and says, you know, let me go, you know, I've already paid. No, you're going to, that, in other words, these aren't very good excuses. I'm going to kind of take a little different angle, but you've heard that said before, so I want to go ahead and at least mention it. I think that's a good point. And the next said, "Please have me excused." Another one says, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And Jesus is making, in this next verse, allusion to the Gentile nations. He says, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people," compel everybody. And I believe Jesus is making allusion, saying, this is no longer going to be just strictly a Jewish thing. Go everywhere. Open this thing up to the Gentile nations. In verse 23... the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Let me read that last verse again. "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." And so this, I guess, is kind of part two of Lessons of the Feast. If I could call this lesson about Lessons of the Feast, I would say, when the king calls. And you'll understand why I'm calling it in a little bit. When the king calls. Let's worship the Lord today. Oh, Lord, we're here today in your presence. Lord, we have read from your word, and we know that your word is going to judge in the end times, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, Lord, that we can receive and understand your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, God. Amen. You could be seated today. If you look at verse number 12, Jesus, on his third little teaching lesson, we talked about the first two weeks ago, his third lesson, he said to the man who had invited him, he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite just your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, don't just invite people that's going to maybe help you climb the social ladder. Don't, if I can invite this person and that person and get them here, it's going to help my social standing in society. No, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and blind. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You know what? If all that we give is to people who are going to give back to us, then what have we got? What have we got? I can remember there was a story of a man that gave, you remember there was a millionaire that lived years ago, Howard Hughes, and there was a man that claimed that he saw Howard Hughes. He was on a road, and he was running away. And in his, if you know the whole Howard Hughes story, and that he gave Howard Hughes $1. Well, then this man was saying, I guess it was said that Howard Hughes left him money in his will because of that. Well, you know, in other words, he gave to somebody that's not giving. That's an investment. Okay, but give to somebody that cannot help you in return. And the thing about this that is so that is so interesting to me is that the crowd came in 2 weeks ago. The crowd came in and they're all jockeying for the most highest seat of honor. And the guy that gave the feast, he's trying to invite all the right people so that he can improve his social standing. And right there in the middle of them, what was there? Remember the man with the dropsy? They were all looking at their own needs. They were all looking at how can they better themselves. But nobody cared for the man with the dropsy. And you know, that's the kind, I'm so glad that we've got a Savior, that He's not just coming for the rich and famous. He's not just coming for the beautiful, amen. But He's going to come for the sick, the lame, the blind, those are the ones that cannot pay you back, that cannot help you. He's coming for them. And Jesus said, you guys go and you invite them. And he said, and you will receive your reward when? In the resurrection of the just. Let me tell you something. Our reward is not necessarily going to come in this lifetime. You hear me? You're going to do things. You're going to labor and you're going to sow seed and you're going to invest yourself in the kingdom of God. And in this lifetime, you very likely will not see any results from that. Hear that. Hear me. You will spend your life praying and spending time in prayer for this person and that person. And you're going to be doing this. You're going to be helping this person with their walk and trying to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And you're not going to see any reward from it in this life. But Jesus said, you know what? You don't worry about what it's going to do for you right now. Your reward is not in this lifetime. It's going to be in eternity. Oh God. Oh God. I want an eternal reward, folks. I don't know about you. I want an eternal reward. I want something that moth and rust is not going to corrupt. Something that's not going to wear out. Something that's not going to vanish away. Something that is not temporal, but something that's going to still be here 1,000 years from now. A reward that'll be here 10,000 years from now. When I was a little kid, my mom and dad used to take us to the Assemblies of God, the first Assembly of God on Robertson Boulevard. And there was six of us. It was me, my brother, and two sisters, and my mom and dad. And I can remember we had practiced a song at home. And I didn't know why we were practicing it, but we got around the piano, and mom played the piano a little bit, or one of my sisters, and we practiced this song. I just thought we were singing. I was just a little kid. I was like 6 years old. Well, we got to service, and the pastor, Jerry Burns, said, with the Wiggins family, he laughed and goes, with the Wiggins family singers, you know, the Von Trapp family singers, would you please come and sing? And I'm looking at my mom and dad like, what are we talking about? And I went up there with them, and they put a microphone all by myself and even got it down to my height and had it right in front of my face. And I was thinking, oh, man. I was 6 years old, and I didn't know much about microphones, but I knew I did not want this. But I started singing. And I'll never forget the song that we sang. And I was thinking about it the other day. I hadn't thought of this song in years. And Brother Johnson, you always have these old songs that you sing. And now it's my turn. Okay, Brother Johnson, I want to see if you remember this. And I won't do as good as William does on his songs. But is anybody here old enough to remember? Where will you be 1,000,000 years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? The ages roll throughout eternity. In 1,000,000 years, where will you be? Jesus said, let your reward be in the resurrection of the just. Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did he ever find it in this life? No, he did not. But at the resurrection of the just, there's going to be a reward that's not going to grow old. There's going to be a reward that's not going to wear off and wear out and get weak and get sick and get feeble. But there's going to be a reward that's going to go on and on. And Jesus is telling them, listen, you need to strive for that reward. Strive for that end game. Amen. Don't be so nearsighted and short-sighted with difficulties in this present life. And then in verse 16, he goes into his last teaching. And this is really what kind of the central theme of my message today, when the king calls. Remember that man said, blessed. We read in the text, that man lifted up his voice and he said, blessed are those that eat bread in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus heard that, he responded. And here's what he said. Verse 16, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. You got to understand something that maybe not mean anything to us because we live in American culture. But what I'm fixing to tell you, I didn't just find in one commentary or even two or even three. It was in almost every commentary I looked this passage up in. I read this in several commentaries where it says that in ancient Middle Eastern culture, when there was going to be a big event, there was not one invitation, there was always two. There was always an invitation that would go out. Have you ever gotten an invitation to a wedding and they're not getting married for 4 months, 5 months? But you get this invitation in the mail, why? That way, if you get it 4 months, 5 months in the mail in advance, you know about it. You can set the day aside on your calendar. You can attend. If somebody sends you a wedding invitation the week before the wedding, you might be able to go and you might not. But if it's 4 or 5 months ahead of time, you've got time to plan. And so whenever there was going to be a big feast, a big banquet, there would be two invitations sent out. And if you look at this verse, you'll see the two invitations. It says a man once gave a banquet and invited many. So that's that long range ahead of time invite. And then when it got time for the banquet, 3, 4, 5 months later, it says at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had already been invited, see the two invitations? Said, who had already been invited, come, for everything is now ready. In other words, listen. And so it makes these excuses pretty flimsy when you realize that these people, you know, and again, I've talked about before, well, nobody buys a piece of land without looking at it. Nobody buys oxen without checking them. When you realize, listen, folks, these people that were making excuses had 3, 4, maybe as much as 5 months to plan. But when it came down to it, they still were making excuses as to why they could not go. At the very beginning, it sounded like they RSVP'd, if you'll allow me to use that expression. They had said, yeah, I'm going to go. But when it came time to show up, when it came time to go, even though they had had all that time to prepare, it says in verse 18 that they all alike began to make excuses. The first man said, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them. Another said, and boy, I like this one, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot attend. I can't. I don't know if that means that he just wanted to spend time with his wife or because his wife told him, no, you cannot go. I've tasted a little bit of both in my lifetime. But you know, if you ask a Bible question, give a Bible answer. And if you look at this passage and study into it, it becomes to me, and I might be wrong, this is my opinion, you can judge for yourself. I think these guys, these excuses, were trying to invoke Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy 20, It says when you go out to war, it's not talking about going to a banquet. It's not talking about going on a feast. It's when you're going to go to war against your enemies. There were some rules. There were some guidelines. If you go down to verse 5, 6, and 7, it says that the officers will speak to the people that if a man has built a house and not dedicated it, let him go back to his house lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. And if there's a man who's planted a vineyard, remember the man that said, listen, I bought a piece of land, but I haven't really got to do anything with it. I need to go look at this land that I've got. I need to go look at that. You see how that man is trying to invoke Deuteronomy 20 here by saying, oh, listen, just like this guy here that he's got a house and or he's planted a vineyard and he hasn't even gotten ready, able to enjoy the fruit of it yet. Let him go back to his house lest he die in battle and another man. But the thing about it is that an adequate excuse? Jesus wasn't inviting them to a war. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, we're getting ready to rebel against Rome. Come and fight in the war and die. No, this was an invitation to a feast. And here you got somebody trying to find a scripture where they can wiggle out of something. Okay? And then it says, this last part, it says, if there is a man who has betrothed a wife and has not taken her, let him go back to his house, lest he die in battle and another man take her. You see how that's just like this parable that Jesus is talking about, where the guy says, listen, I've married a wife. I cannot attend. What's the guy doing? He's trying to invoke Deuteronomy chapter 20 and say, this is why I don't have to go. And you know, I want to say this, and this is not in my notes. We get to go. We get to go. It's not that we have to go. It's not that, you know, if somebody's got to hold a gun to your head and said, listen, you're going to live a Christian life. You're going to live right. And if you don't live right, I'm just going to blow your brains out. No, man, that's not the Christian life. That's extortion, man. No, no. But when this man gave a feast and everybody wanted to not attend. And if you remember, he went out and he goes, okay, go and get the lame, the blind, get all the sick and have them come in. And they said, Lord, we did that and there's still room left. And he says, okay, go and get the highways and the hedges. Get anybody you can find out there. Let my house be filled. Well, I want to tell you something. Did you know that if Tim Wiggins ever decides that he doesn't want to walk the Christian walk anymore, in one heartbeat, God could find somebody to replace Tim Wiggins. None of us are so valuable that God, again, we get to. This thing is a privilege. And I want to go back. And again, we didn't grow up with being steeped into the Old Testament the way that these Jews that Jesus was talking to. We weren't raised going to synagogue and hearing all of these Old Testament stories, although we do read them and preach from them, but not to the extent that the early days Jews. And I just wonder, when Jesus was giving this parable about the guests that were invited to the feast and they didn't want to attend, if maybe some of the people's minds might have gone to the book of Esther. That if you look, it says in Esther chapter 1 and verse 2, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in the third year of his reign, look at verse 5. In those, he did a feast and he invited all the nobles. He invited all the nobles. And then when that feast was over, King Ahasuerus, if you look in verse 5, he gave another feast. And it says that when those days were completed, the king gave for all the people present, for all the people. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're a noble, whether you're rich or poor, or blind or ugly. Anybody could come. And it says that he gave for all the people present in Susa all people, both great and small, he gave them a feast lasting 7 days. And what does it say in verse 9? That while he was giving this feast, What was his wife doing? Now, Vashti, we're going to find out by reading this story that Vashti was a looker. Vashti was one of those ones that when she stepped into a room, all heads turned. Okay? I was reading a story. This never happened to me, I promise. Baby, I promise. Read a story sometime back about a guy that was an attorney, and he said he saw this female jogger jogging the other way, and she was not dressed very Christian, but she was gorgeous. And he was watching her thinking, man, she is. I know I shouldn't be watching. I shouldn't. And then all of a sudden, bam, he rear-ends the car in front of him that had stopped. And he said the first thought that came to his head was, how am I ever going to explain this one to my wife? That I wrecked the car because I was looking at another one. But thus Vashti was that kind of beautiful. And while the king was giving his feast, Vashti was giving her own feast, kind of doing her own thing. Remember that. While he was giving the feast, she was giving her own feast. And it says on verse number 10, it says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, I think we all know what that means, he commanded his eunuchs, and it names off seven of them, and he told them in verse 11, he says, bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. In other words, Vashti, this is your shining moment. Vashti, this is your moment to, everybody is going to be drawn to you. This is for you to be able to step out in center stage, have the spotlight on you, get all of the accolades, get all of the recognition, and be known as the most beautiful lady of the land. This is your chance. But remember, Vashti, what was she doing? She was giving her own feast. And it says, but Queen Vashti refused to come to the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. And the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. And in verse 19, it said, if it please the king, let a royal order go out, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it might not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before the king. The king called her, and she did not come. Jesus gives a parable here about a man that gave a great feast, and he invited a whole bunch of people, but many of the people that he invited said, we don't want to come. We don't want to come. Let me tell you something. When the king calls, you need to come a running. Hear me. When the king calls, you need to come a running. Amen. The whole reason that there was a book of Esther. Listen, if Vashti would have came like she was supposed to as the queen, there never would have been a reason to find another one. But after that happened, the king said, I'm going to find me somebody that is going to do this right. And that's the whole story of the book of Esther. That's Esther ends up sitting in the place that Vashti could have sat in. Esther ended up having the honor and the glory that Vashti could have had. It was hers to have, but she did not want it. And a little Jewish woman by the name of Esther got to sit there. Remember, it says, let her come out with her royal crown on. Esther ended up wearing that royal crown, folks. That reminds me so much of Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. When John was talking to the church that was in Philadelphia, and remember, he says, you've got a little bit of strength. And he says, I've set before you an open door. And he says some real encouraging things to Philadelphia. But at the end, he says in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 11, if my memory's right, he says, hold fast to what you have and don't let anyone seize your crown. I'm just going to be honest with you. If I don't want to wear the crown, somebody else is going to wear it. If you don't want to wear the crown, the wedding feast is going to be full. He says that my house is going to be filled. That's going to be a great church. It's going to be a glorious church. It's going to be a wonderful church. Amen. And you can be part of it. But if you don't want it, You know what? If you're not willing to come when the king calls, somebody else will sit in your chair. Somebody else will wear your crown. You know what? I want to have an appreciation for my salvation. Amen. That, oh God, I'm so thankful to be saved. I'm so thankful, amen, that you called me out of darkness. Every day I get up, I want God to know that, hey, man, listen, I'm thankful. Me and Sister Wiggins went to that life celebration for the co-worker. Remember when we prayed from church for that boy that had the brain tumor? Well, yesterday we went to, they didn't have a funeral, they just had a life celebration. You could just go and I'm going to tell you something. Sister Wiggins, it was a bit of an eye-opener. There was people that Sister Wiggins had worked with from all walks of life. And when I mean all walks of life, I'm very different people. Hey, this is Portland. Okay. Are we getting? Yeah, you know where I'm going. And I was standing there, and I thought, oh God, I am no better than anybody here. I'm just a recipient of your mercy. I'm just a recipient of your grace. I cannot look at myself and say, I am better than him. Look at that sinner over there. Thank God I'm not like him. No, the problem is I was like him. I was just as bad as he was. I was just as lost, just as much on my way to hell. But God brought me out. Oh God, when the king calls, you know what? I want to be on my feet. I want to be like Samuel when he says, hey, when you go in there and he calls to you, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Oh, I want to do that. I want to have that Samuel attitude to say, God, I don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't care if it's in the middle of the night. God, if you call me, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. That's the attitude I want to have. That's the attitude I want to have. Let's all stand today. Praise God. Such a beautiful thing to be called out of darkness. Such a beautiful thing to be delivered from the powers ensnared in sin that I could not get myself out of. But there was a day. You know, I'm not trying to tell some little corny story at the end of my preaching to evoke an emotional response. Okay, I don't really go for those kind of parlor tricks. But I do want to tell you this. I told you about standing there in the microphone, the First Assemblies of God, singing, Where Will You Be a Million Years From Now? It didn't stick. It just didn't stick. And when I began to be a teenager, Brother Carl, I did everything I could against Christianity. When I can remember, you guys will laugh at this. This sounds so badly, Sister Kristen, I wanted to rebel. My mom had treated me good. My dad had treated me good. They were not overly strict. You were so oppressed, that's why you're rebelling. No, I was a sinner, okay? You got this? I was a sinner. I was not regenerated. Yeah, I was going to church, but I wasn't a Christian. And I can remember, Sister Chris, I wanted to rebel so bad. This is the only way I could really think to rebel good. Are you guys ready? Sunday, went to church, got there late, had my own car. When I got ready to leave, I went out and I got my Datsun 260Z. This was back before they called them Nissans. Brian, you'll remember. I turned on the ignition and the Rolling Stones were playing. And I turned it up as loud as my stereo system would go right there in the parking lot of the church. Let the Rolling Stones just roll down my windows. And boy, I revved up that engine, popped that clutch, and laid some rubber right across that parking lot. Because Timmy Wiggins wanted to rebel. Timmy Wiggins wanted to rebel. But I can tell you there was a day that he called me. There was a day that he called me out of darkness. He breathed life into me, gave me the desire to want to serve him, the desire to want to repent. And things that I had done for the last 5 or 6 or 7 years, trying to rebel, now I found myself falling on my knees, saying, "Oh God, I need you. Oh God, forgive me." What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The king called. And when he calls, you need to come. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we need you, God. Amen. Let's just continue praying while Sister Wiggins plays something here today for us. God.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. And your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. You leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. And your favor is my delight. Every day is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. And your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out song from my heart. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever.
Praise God. If I can end this on a corny note, I guess. Remember when I told the story about me squealing my tires out of the church parking lot? You would say, well, Timmy Wiggins was rebelling against his mom and dad. No, my mom and dad treated me really good. It's funny, I'm one of the few that reached their teenage years and didn't want to lash out at my mom and dad. My mom and dad were good. I never felt that, where I went, man, you know, and I never felt that. Never wanted to lash out at my parents. You say, well, then you were rebelling against the church. Believe it or not, the day that I squealed my tires out of that parking lot and turned on the Rolling Stones, some of the people that I love the most in the world were in that church building. No, I love those people in that church. I wasn't rebelling against my mom and dad. I wasn't rebelling against the church. I was rebelling against God. I want to tell you, and again, I don't mean to end this on a corny note, but I think you've all seen, maybe all of us or most of us have seen that painting of this guy falling down, slumping down because he just can't do anymore. He's just so burdened. And it's the hands of Jesus that are reaching down from heaven and going around him. And then you look in the man's hands, and what's in the man's hands? A hammer and a nail. So in other words, and that's where I was, folks. That's where I was. I was trying my hardest not to rebel against my parents, not to rebel against the church, but to rebel against God. And in the midst of that, God had the mercy and the grace to call me and beckon me out of my rebellion. Oh God, what are you going to do when the King calls? Oh God. Oh God. Oh Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh God. Sing that song through one more time. God, I love you, Jesus.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. And your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. Mercy is forever.
Oh, let's worship the Lord one more time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. When the king calls, I don't want to be like Vashti. When the king calls, I want to say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's worship him again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. I just feel an intense desire in my heart to follow after God. When he calls you, come running. When he calls, come running. Amen. Let's lift our hands one more time today. God, we are so thankful for you. God, we want to bless your name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.